Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 50th chapter, chapter 50. This morning I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 as the text for this message on the burial of Jacob. Genesis 50, 1 through 14. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore, the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Today we come to the final chapter in the book of Genesis. We shall have only 2 more sermons after this one. In this 50th chapter, the deaths of both Jacob and Joseph are reported. In our previous message, we dealt with the death of Jacob, the patriarch. Our text in Genesis 50, 1 through 14, is concerned with the funeral and burial of Jacob. So let's begin this message with the report in verses 1 through 3 that Joseph had Jacob embalmed. Verse 1 says that Joseph mourned and wept over Jacob's death. His father's death was a time of grief for Joseph. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. God's people, like everyone else, feel grief at the deaths of loved ones. The difference is that Christians have God and His promises to keep them from excessive grief many times. Christians have hope of the resurrection of their bodies when Christ comes again. Joseph loved his father very much, so much that he could not depart from him without a flood of tears. Joseph gave his father an affectionate farewell here. He kissed his father's face, and undoubtedly he closed Jacob's eyes as God had promised in Genesis 46, 4. Do you remember that? Turn to Genesis 46 and verse 4. Chapter 46 and verse 4. Here God said to Jacob as he prepared to go down into Egypt and see Joseph, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So surely here in this place, Joseph actually placed his hands on Jacob's eyes and closed them when he died. In verse 2, we read that Jacob's body was embalmed. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. Now Joseph had the Egyptians put Jacob's body through the process we call mummification. Egyptian embalming was so advanced that it preserved the mummies indefinitely. Some of us have seen Egyptian mummies that are 3,000, 4,000, even 5,000 years old. The facial features on these mummies are often still intact. Even the hair of the eyebrows and the eyelids are well preserved. This embalming was actually necessary in order to keep Jacob's body from decomposing during the long trip back to Canaan. And again, the Lord uses customs in various places to carry out His purpose. Our bodies are so vile, to use Paul's term, that when the soul has left them, that it takes a lot of skill and effort to prevent their putrefaction before they're buried. Within just 3 or 4 days, a body will begin to decay and smell, and that smell will be so unpleasant as to be intolerable. In John 11, 39, Martha told the Lord Jesus that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and by that time he stunk. Now that's not using an unsociable word there. That's a biblical word. It's used in the Bible. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Nowadays, in our country, all bodies are embalmed before burial. But our embalming only lasts a few days, just enough to get the body in the grave. Verse 3 tells us that the Egyptians mourned Jacob's passing. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now, in Egypt, at that time, embalming was a complicated and drawn-out process. Jacob's embalming took 40 days. 40 days were fulfilled for him means that 40 days were spent embalming the body of Jacob. This third verse says that the Egyptians mourned for Jacob for 70 days altogether. Now in Egypt, a special extended period of mourning was observed for important persons like Jacob. Egypt was the greatest nation on the earth, and Jacob was the father of the second man to Pharaoh. Being the father of what I would like to call their vice Pharaoh, they honored Jacob in just such a way. So the Egyptians mourned for Jacob 70 days. And this period of mourning was something like we have when a president of the United States dies and flags are flown at half staff for 30 days for him. There were 70 days of mourning in Egypt altogether. 40 days for embalming, during which the Egyptians mourned, and 30 more days after that. This time of mourning lasted 2 1/4 months. or about 9.5 weeks. And so this was a great mourning. Next, in verses 4 through 6, Joseph sought Pharaoh's permission to bury Jacob. In verses 4 and 5, Joseph asked Pharaoh for permission to bury his father in the land of Canaan. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. So Joseph spoke to the house of Pharaoh. That means he spoke to the chief officers there. And through them, he asked Pharaoh to allow him to bury his father in Canaan. In verse 5, Joseph gave as his reason for wanting to do this the oath that his father had caused him to swear. As we think about this, Joseph was under a triple obligation here in connection with the burial of his father. First of all, his duty to fulfill the will of his deceased father. You know, if your dying father asks you to do something specific, then that's an obligation, that's a duty for you. And secondly, the obedience that he owed to his father's command. His father commanded he and his brothers to do this. And thirdly, he was obligated because of the requirement of the solemn oath that he had sworn. He swore in the name of God that he would do this. So he had this triple obligation to bury Jacob in Canaan. An oath was sacred everywhere. Even the heathen Egyptians recognized these obligations, and so did Pharaoh. Jacob had caused Joseph to swear that he would bury him in the grave that Jacob had dug for himself. To Pharaoh, Joseph reported his father as saying, My grave which I have digged for me. Meaning that in the cave that Abraham had provided, Jacob had dug out a particular place for himself. He had prepared his grave during his lifetime. You know, it's always good for a person to prepare his own grave during his lifetime. Purchasing the cemetery lot and getting the gravestone lined up and paid for. This spares those left behind a lot of decisions and a lot of difficulties. I wondered when Jacob dug this grave. Well, he may very well have dug this grave at the time that he buried Leah in the cave of Machpelah, because he'd been gone from the land 17 years. At this time. And then Joseph promised Pharaoh that he would come back to Egypt after his burial. In verse 6, Pharaoh agreed to Joseph's request. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. So this brings us then to Jacob's funeral in verses 7 through 11. First, in verses 7 through 9, we're told of the funeral procession. You know, as a pastor for these many years, I've seen some tremendous funeral processions. They don't do it so much anymore because the interstate highways are so dangerous to have funeral processions on. But used to be, before we had interstates, there would just be miles and miles of cars that would line up in a funeral procession. Joseph carried Jacob's body back to Canaan. Look at verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Now this is talking about this funeral procession. A great number of people went with Joseph for the funeral and burial of Jacob. Verse 7 says that the servants and the elders of Pharaoh's house were with him. Now this word elders in connection with Pharaoh's house has reference to his chief officers in the house or in the household. And it also, then the next one, the elders of the next group of elders is the civil and military leaders of the land, like governors of states and mayors of cities. Verse 7 also says that, and I want you to notice very carefully here, a little three-letter word, all, A-L-L. Verse 7 also says that all the servants and all the elders of Pharaoh went. Look at verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Now here is an example of how the term all in God's word does not always mean all without exception. This is very important. The word all in the Bible does not always mean all without exception. And here's an example of it. All here simply means a great number of these people. Not every single one of them without exception. Without a doubt, some servants stayed in Egypt in order to wait upon Pharaoh. A great king like that wouldn't let everybody else go and he stay there by himself. Some of them had to stay to mind the store, so to speak. The word all is used with this meaning in Matthew 3:5 and other places. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5. Matthew 3, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. All Judea and all the region round about could not mean that every single person in those areas, without exception, went out to hear John the Baptist. We know that the Pharisees and scribes didn't go out to see him or to hear him. It means rather that a great number of people went out to hear John preached. It's much the same as when we say, well, everybody is going to the ball game next week. We don't mean every single person without exception. We mean a lot of people or many of the people that we know. Not every person without exception. Now I point this out because to those who teach that Christ died for all men without exception, Romans 8:31 and 32 seems to them to mean that Christ died for all men without exception. Let's turn to Romans 8:31 and 32. Now, I've heard people use this as a proof text for the saying that Christ died for all men without exception. Romans 8 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, note very carefully here, this passage does not say that Christ died for all men without exception. Here's how we know that. The all here is not an absolute all. It refers to the same persons that are called us here. Look at the context. Verse 31 refers to the same us as does verse 32. Note verse 31 says, what shall we say of these? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then Paul says in verse 32 that God delivered Christ up for us all. So the all here refers to the us, the Christians to whom Paul was writing. And thus it refers to saved people, the elect. God has delivered up Christ for us all of us, all of God's elect, and not all men without exception. Verse 8 of our text goes on to say, "And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen." Again, this is not an absolute all. Look at the 8th verse again. It doesn't mean all of Jacob's household without exception. This very verse lists some who were left behind in Egypt. Small children and servants to take care of those children. Leaving these people behind showed that Joseph and his family planned to return to Egypt when the funeral was over, just as Joseph had promised Pharaoh that he would. In verse 9, we have the report of the funeral itself. Jacob's funeral is given more detail than most others in the Scriptures. It's an interesting study to look at funerals in the Word of God. Jacob was given what we today would call a state funeral. This 9th verse says, "And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company." A large entourage accompanied Jacob's body to his grave. This was a grand funeral procession indeed. Jacob died in honor and was followed to his grave by his children, as verse 8 says. But it was not just his family that followed Jacob to his grave. The great men of Egypt and a military contingent followed as well. This spoke of their gratitude to Joseph for his work of saving Egypt from the famine. The chariots and horsemen who went were for security, for protection from robbers or from Canaanite opposition in case the Canaanites refused to recognize Jacob's right to the cave. Luke 7:12 says, "The funeral of the son of the widow of Nain drew a large procession." Turn to Luke chapter 7 and verse 12. Luke chapter 7 and verse 12. "Now when he," that is the Lord, "came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her." All of this at Jacob's funeral was done by the order of Pharaoh out of respect for Joseph and his family. Now we read of the mourning for Jacob in verse 10. The people in this great funeral procession stopped in a place called the threshing floor of Atad in order to mourn for Jacob. Now, threshing floor, us city dudes don't know anything about threshing floors, but it was usually a large flat place. Many times it was stone, the bottom of it was stone, and they would pile the wheat or the corn up there and get a shovel and throw it up in the wind, and the husk would be blown away and the good grain would fall back to the ground. That's what a threshing floor was. And there they stopped to mourn for Jacob. This was a time of mourning over the death of Jacob. There they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When God's people die, it is a great loss, and it ought to be mourned and lamented. Rather, when God takes a preacher who's been faithful in proclaiming the word and he's gone, that ought to be mourned. A godly woman or man who's lived for Christ, been an example and a witness, ought to be mourned when that person dies. It's the duty of surviving family and friends to lament the death of those who have been dear to them. Weeping over the dead is neither unbiblical nor unbecoming, so long as it's not carried to excess. When I was pastor in Alabama, I preached the funeral of a man whose adult daughter grieved to excess at the close of the service. When that woman came to the casket, she threw herself on the corpse and she began sobbing and then wailing with increasing abandon. And after a while, she fell on the floor and rolled around there for a while, and finally she had a seizure. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14 says that Christians do not sorrow like those who have no hope. Turn to that. It's always a blessing to read that passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. Paul is writing to the Christians there at Thessalonica. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We have a great hope. We have hope that Christ is coming and our bodies are going to be raised from the dead. And so we don't sorrow like people who have no hope. But a funeral is a time of mourning. That's what a funeral is for. God made us so that it is good for us to have a time of mourning at the deaths of our loved ones. John 11:35 tells us that at the grave of his friend Lazarus, Jesus wept. It is proper to weep at a funeral. And according to Romans 12:15, Christians are supposed to weep with those who weep. Jacob's funeral was a time of great mourning. Those Canaanites who saw this great funeral procession and the weeping in the threshing floor of Atad noticed that it was a grievous mourning. This mourning for Jacob actually caused the Canaanites to rename this place Abel Mizraim, meaning the mourning of the Egyptians. Look at verse 11 of our text back in Genesis 50. Verse 11, and when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning of the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. But a strange funeral practice has arisen in our country in this present generation. The practice of celebrating at funerals. People have begun to see funerals as, quote, a celebration of life. Bible funerals were not celebrations. There was no celebration of life in connection with Jacob's death or funeral. Nor do we find such a thing anywhere in God's Word. If you look at the few funerals that are in the Word of God, you will find that Stephen's funeral was not a celebration of life, of his life. It was a time of mourning. Turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 2. Acts chapter 8 and verse 2. This verse says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. See, Stephen's funeral was a time of mourning, of weeping. Jacob's was a magnificent funeral. It involved a long period of mourning. It involved a great company who went with the family up to Canaan and the burial. A funeral like this had never been seen in Canaan. Such solemnities at funerals are very commendable. And listen, we should never say that things like this are a waste. They mean something. The Canaanites who observed this funeral procession and this mourning concluded that this must have been some great person to have so many mourners in his funeral procession. People from all over Canaan probably heard about and came to see this great funeral procession. Joseph returned to Canaan for this funeral. And his return to the land was far different than his leaving the land had been. 39 years had gone by since Joseph had left Canaan. Joseph, the youth of 17, had now become a man of 56. The slave had become a prince. When he had left Canaan, he was leaving his father through the treachery of his brothers. Now, he was burying his father with his brothers around him, helping him. Next, in verses 12 and 13, we have the burial of Jacob. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. Jacob's sons buried his body. You know, down there in Alabama where I used to be pastor, things were not quite so formal as they are in other parts of the country, and it was our church had a cemetery in connection with the church, and it was kind of a custom for all the sons and grandsons to go out and actually dig the grave with shovels and picks before the funeral. Jacob's sons buried his body. All of his sons assisted in carrying out Jacob's burial, just as Jacob had charged them to do. Look at Genesis 49:29 here. Genesis 49 and verse 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Jacob's family respected his last wishes and buried his body. Jacob's body was laid in the cave where the bodies of Abraham and Isaac had been laid. And this was the burial according to Jacob's orders. For modern pagans, burial is just a disposal. People just look at burial as a disposal. And so cremation becomes increasingly popular. But through the centuries, God's people have treated the bodies of dead saints with real respect. And the reason for this is that we believe that the body as well as the soul was redeemed by Christ. Romans 8:23 says that we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We believe that upon our resurrection, these bodies will be raised immortal. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 52 and 53. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and 53. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. People who do not believe in the future resurrection have no idea of how Christians view the body. Finally, in verse 14, Joseph and his family returned to Egypt as Joseph had promised Pharaoh. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the things we can learn about death and funerals and burial from the very practical teachings of Thy Word in this text. Our Father, we pray that You would help us not only to respect our human bodies but to look forward with great anticipation to the resurrection of those bodies. And we pray today for those here who do not have the hope of resurrection because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. We pray that today, by the convicting and regenerating work of your Holy Spirit, lost sinners would be brought to faith in the risen Christ, that you would save them and give them the hope of Christ's return and their resurrection at that time from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.